Thank you. You might have noticed something a little bit different here this morning. We're gearing up for Vacation Bible School, and the theme this year is submerged. It's going to be an exciting time as we, Joey, what are we doing? Are we going under the sea?
Yeah, why not?
All right, we're going under the sea. We're going to have a good time, and I'm excited about that and looking forward to being a part of that. And I just out of curiosity, how many of you in here are planning to participate in leading, helping train children in Vacation Bible School? Maybe you're just doing working in the kitchen, and maybe you're doing, I don't know, maybe you're counting pennies. But if you're involved in Vacation Bible School in some aspect, would you just raise your hand just for a moment, please? Praise God. Now, when I praise God, would y'all stand up, please? Let's have them all stand up. Please stand up. If you raised your hand, you're involved. Stand up. It's important that you stand up. And I want us to pray for you this morning, okay? Would you join me in praying for these workers? Father, we're so grateful for these workers who were given of their time and their talent, their treasure, to help lead our children to a saving knowledge of you, Lord, and to help them walk in faithfulness to you. We thank you, Father, for these workers, volunteers, whose lives will make an impact not only on the children but also on the parents in the days to come. And Lord, we ask you to bless each one of them with grace and strength and energy and love and wisdom for this week, Lord, that they might know how to minister in a way that's pleasing to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Good. It's going to be an exciting time. Secondly, I want to take just a moment and ask if you are a father or a grandfather here this morning, would you stand up if you're a father or grandfather?
Or both.
I guess technically it would be both, right? Well, if you're a grandfather, you're both. Okay. All right. Now, I got a trigger warning here. A trigger warning for all of you snowflakes. We know what snowflakes are, right? People that don't want to be offended, and how dare you say something that offends me. By the way, if you're a snowflake, you probably better leave this morning because there's going to be some trigger warnings coming up and some things. But however, if you are a dad or a grandfather, we're grateful for you guys, and I want you ladies to join me in praying for all of these wonderful folks in our lives. Father, we thank you for all of these earthly dads. And Lord, again, we pray for them that you might empower them, Lord, with a strong sense of right and wrong. Impress upon them the responsibility to be a loving husband, a loving father, and also one who is strong in shepherding their family in the ways of you, O Lord. And we pray you'd give fathers wisdom, give them grace, and Lord God, we ask you to provide for their families through them in a mighty and wonderful way. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you, men. You can go ahead and be seated. If there's anybody here that wants to be a daddy, then we're going to pray for you too. But at any rate, what was the trigger warning? I forgot all about that. I'm sorry. If you are a biological lady, in other words, if you have the DNA that says you're a lady, then I'm sorry. Just because you feel like you're a man does not make you a man, okay? That's the trigger warning. I'm not trying to be ugly. I'm just trying to say. By the way, I heard a psychologist on TV say, he was asked about this, and he said he thinks that there's an identity crisis going on with people. They really don't know. They just have a feeling, and so they're confused. And I would say that's probably right, and there are a lot of reasons for that. Just a reminder, we're in a spiritual warfare. There's a spiritual warfare going against us, and the Bible says that we struggle not against flesh and blood, but against demonic powers in high places. And the Bible also says that we are to defend our faith. It says that we are to cast down vain imaginations that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. This is why we reject certain philosophies in the world. This is why, as Christians, you better be crystal clear about what you believe and about who you trust for your life. And I'm telling you this morning that you cannot go wrong by trusting God's holy word. And when God's word speaks to a matter, you can count on it. By the way, we've been counting on it in Christendom for centuries. And time again, when people somehow say, well, it doesn't really mean that, it's those people who are typically proved to be liars and not trustworthy. But those that rest their lives on the word of God, the truth of God, and the reality, the truth that Jesus Christ is the Savior and Messiah, they are the ones who are blessed. And I'm telling you, this is just something that we in the Christian church need to stay with and stick on. Now, there's a third thing I want to do this morning before we get into the message this morning. And first of all, I want to just say thank you to Justin and Mary Hannah and all of our youth workers who took our kids to camp this past week. If you're part of that team of leaders, would you stand right now? All of our youth workers, all of our pastor, youth pastor, his wife, and there's one or two up there in the balcony, and there's several down here. Let's give them a hand. Listen, God bless you guys for going without sleep and peace of mind for the entire week, okay? God bless you. Y'all be seated. And all of our kids that went to camp, I'm glad you had a good time. I heard some great stories about that. And I look forward to hearing some more stories about that in the days ahead. But we're glad you went. We're glad you came back. And we're so grateful for what God is doing in your lives, that you love Jesus and you serve Him. And we're just so grateful for that. Well, this morning, I want to take us to God's Word this morning. I want to ask you to open your Bible up to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. This morning, I want to talk to you, and this is not a typical Father's Day message, but I will say that if you're a dad or a mom here this morning, you need to be crystal clear about who has your spiritual allegiance. Of all the major world religions, there are three monotheistic religions. In other words, there are three religions in the world that say that there is one God. There's Judaism, there's Christianity, and there's Islam. And all of the other religions of the world, like the Eastern religions, like Hinduism and Buddhism and all those other isms out there, they have all sorts of crazy ideas about God. As a matter of fact, the Hindus worship 330 million gods. And there's all kinds of crazy ideas about things like that. And what we see when we look at these other religions is we begin to see that what they say doesn't really match up with the way the world actually is and what we actually see. But of those three religions, primary religions, this morning I want to focus on Christianity and Islam. And I want to do that by making the suggestion right up front that Christianity is the one true religion of the living and true God. I also want to say that Judaism, that the Messiah came to us from the Jews. And so in Judaism, there was God revealed himself. And then when Jesus came, when Jesus Christ incarnated into this world, then he further revealed himself in Christ. So as Paul says, as Gentiles, we owe some debt of gratitude to the Jews because God spoke to the Jews first. But I want to submit to you this morning that Islam is a demonic religion, and I'll talk about that in just a moment. And the prophet of Islam, Muhammad, was a demonically inspired individual. And I want to tell you, it is vitally important for us to understand that as Christians, as believers. I want to just say also, I'm not advocating that we be hateful or ugly to those in the Islamic religion, because there are many millions of them in the world today. And yet the reality is that if you have trusted Christ as your Savior, that means you stand opposite of every other belief system in this world. And though you might find truth in some of these belief systems, you will not find the way of salvation in them. Apart from Christ, there is no salvation. And from that standpoint, any religion that teaches a way to heaven outside of Jesus Christ is demonic, deceiving, and is of the Antichrist, and is leading many millions of people to hell. And that's just where we stand as Christians. Now, Jesus understood this, of course. And so he has this wonderful sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, where he talks about all of these wonderful things in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. And he says, blessed are the meek, you know, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And he talks about all these wonderful things on the Sermon on the Mount, and it's a great blessing. And then we come to the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, and he gives us a dire warning. And let me just tell you something. This is not something to overlook. It's not something to tack on. It is something that you need to take to heart and understand that there is a war on for your soul. And if you can be persuaded to move away from Christ, then you will lose your salvation, or you will never have your salvation to begin with if you move from Christ. You cannot lose your salvation. Once you're saved, you're always saved, and you're saved by God's grace, and you're kept by God's grace. But if you move away from Christ, you will hurt your spiritual walk. And I would submit to you, you know, last week I made a startling statement to some of you, and I said that Muhammad Ali is in hell. And I gave some reasons for that. And somebody later on might say, well, that was, how do you know that for sure? And I gave you specific reasons for that. Number one, because Muhammad Ali converted from Christianity to Islam. Let me just say this. I don't think Muhammad Ali was ever a Christian. I think he was raised in a Christian home, but I think he embraced Islam. And because he embraced Islam, he had to reject Jesus Christ. And because he rejected God's one and only Son, the Bible says he was without the Son, and he who is without the Son does not have life. And those who were not covered in the blood of the Lamb, their name is not written in the Lamb's book of life, and they will be cast into the lake of fire. Now that's just the plain and simple truth. Trigger warning, Christianity is a wonderful religion, but listen, there are some very firm lines that need to be drawn here. And we need to understand it as believers. And yet we live in a culture and in a world that says, at least in some circles, it's almost like when you go to church, you're having dessert every single time you go. Y'all know what I mean by that? It's when you go to church and all you hear is the blessings of, you know, and we ought to talk about the blessings of God. Yes, God is good. But I don't ever want you to forget that God has a purpose and a plan for our lives. And when God gives us moral direction, those who walk outside of His will in those areas are not pleasing to God. And the Bible says there are certain people who will not inherit eternal life. And so if all we hear about are the blessings of how God loves us, and He does, but we never hear about the call to repent of our sin, to have the mind of Christ, to not be influenced to the point to where our worldview is determined from the world and not from God Himself. If all we do is hear those kind of messages that speak about how great your life can be, and your life can be great, but we don't hear the flip side on that, that God has called us to repent of our sin and believe. And Jesus has called us to take up our cross daily and follow Him. Jesus said, if you don't take up your cross daily and follow Me, you cannot be My disciple. And Jesus warned us in Matthew chapter 7 that on that day there will be many who said, Lord, didn't I do this in your name? Didn't I do this in Your will? And they'll say, Lord, Lord. And He will say to them, depart from Me, for I never knew you. Now that brings me to a quandary this morning, and that quandary is, I have to share a message with you about false prophets this morning. And that means I have to tell you what I believe the Scripture teaches. And it might be a hard message. But it also takes you to a place where you must make a decision in your personal life. And that decision is Jesus your Lord? And when you say Lord, that means you recognize that Jesus Christ is God's Messiah, the incarnated Son of God, God who robed Himself in human flesh, the Word that became flesh, through whom all things were made, and for whom all things exist, And that Jesus Christ, because he is the Messiah, Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, he made atonement for our sins. In other words, it was his shed blood on the cross that made your forgiveness possible. And you have to come to a conclusion about whether or not you really believe that. And according to what the Bible says, if you reject that, then you are an unbeliever. My hope is that no one will reject that, but that all people will come to faith in Christ. I shared with you last week about that poor preacher out west that put a sign up on his outside his church that said the Quran is not the word of God. And how the mayor of that town and a bunch of people in that town were all mad because he was being unloving, how he was a bigot. Well, folks, I got to tell you something. By those standards, I'm a bigot. And by those same standards, if you believe the Bible, then you're a bigot too. And so this morning, I want you please to take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 7. And I'm going to ask if you would stand with me out of reverence for God's Word. Matthew chapter 7. I'm going to begin reading in verse 13. And while you're at it, I'm going to ask if you would also to turn to Matthew 24. So find Matthew 7, and then I want you to turn to Matthew 24. Put your finger in Matthew 24. If you've got a ribbon marker, put your ribbon marker in Matthew 24. And these are the words of Jesus now. So we trust that this is truth for our lives. And I want to tell you an old saying I heard years ago from one of my old preachers. He used to say, to be forewarned is to be forearmed. If you are warned, then you can take that warning and you can arm your life. Matthew chapter 7, beginning with verse 13. Jesus says these words. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. And every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. All right, now if you would, please turn to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24, beginning with verse number 3. Matthew 24, verse 3. As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ.'" That word Christ means Messiah. "And they will lead many astray." And then if you look down to verse number 11 of Matthew 24, these words, "And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray." Would you pray with me? Father, help us now to understand how we might recognize the false prophets and that we might guard our lives and guard our souls in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Please go ahead and be seated. In this portion of Scripture, Jesus gives a stark warning. He talks about entering through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. It's very interesting When Jesus uses this term for a narrow gate, the word actually implies persecution. It describes, it's a word that is used to say that, you know what, if you're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, there's going to be some persecution in your life. There's going to be some difficulty in your life. You can't just go along with the world. And Jesus warns about the two ways, and I would say the two ways in life are you can go along with whatever comes your way, do whatever you want to do, believe whatever you want to. It's kind of the picture of somebody who really has no core value, or a person who maybe claims to walk with Christ, but at the core of their being, they really don't have any core commitment to Jesus Christ. They don't really want to bear their cross. They just simply want to have a good life, and that's the sum total. That's what they think about. That's how they live, and so it affects everything about them. It implies that they're not willing to be a faithful witness for the Lord. It implies they're not willing to put up with difficulty if it means having Christ as your Lord. And then Jesus speaks about the truth that there are few that find eternal life. And then verse 15, he says a word that the disciples, that Christians need to be reminded of, and certainly we know this to be true because we've seen it in our own lives. In verse 15, he says, beware of false prophets. First of all, I want you to notice that Jesus acknowledged that there would be false prophets. There's an acknowledgement that they are present in the world. Beware of false prophets that will lead many astray and will lead many to the pit of hell. Jesus speaks out with fervency here when he's speaking to his disciples. He's given them a great sermon on the mount. He says there are two ways, you know, you can go in life. And then he uses this term that implies a fervency, and he says, beware. Beware. Beware of false prophets. He's warning us. And then we see Jesus warning us again in Matthew chapter 24. He spoke to his disciples. They were curious about the restoration of Israel. They're curious about the end times. And Jesus begins in his answer by saying, see that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, or I am the Messiah. And then he warns them again in verse 11, and many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. In other words, there is the truth that there are some people out there who are, I think they are demonically motivated to lead people away from Jesus Christ. But it's not just Jesus that warns us. Because the Bible also tells us that Peter warns us. And you don't have to turn to this passage, but you might want to jot this down for reference. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. He begins in 2 Peter 2 and he says, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. But it's not just Peter, it's also John the apostle. Listen to what John says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out in the world. And by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. But it's not just John, it's not just Peter, it's not just Jesus, it's also the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul says, for many, this is in Philippians chapter 3, for many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, that many walk as enemies of the cross of Christ, and their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. And Paul also followed that up in Galatians, and he said, I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. This is Galatians chapter 1. Verse number 7, not that there is another one. In other words, he said, I'm astonished you're turning from the grace of Christ to a different gospel. And then he says, but not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. And then listen to these words. This is verse number 8. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached to you, let him be accursed. And then in verse 9, he repeats it again. And he says, I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. So we have testimony from the gospel writers, testimony from Jesus Christ himself, testimony from Paul the apostle to the Gentiles that there will be false prophets and there will be false Christs that come into the world. Now when we think about this portion of scripture, understand that these false prophets that are coming into the world, there might be a whole lot of different persuasions of false prophets. I mean, it's very wide in its scope and the application that we see here. And really, it could be applied to someone who is the leader of a cult who says they are the Christ. David Koresh was one like that. He said that he was the second coming of Jesus Christ. Jim Jones was one like that. He led a bunch of people to Guyana. They ended up all committing suicide, drinking cyanide. Marshall Applewhite, who is the leader of the Heaven's Gate cult, he claimed that he was the Messiah, and he had them all lay on their beds and put a cloth over their faces, commit suicide, and they were supposedly their souls would rise and catch the Hale-Bopp comet, and they would be with the aliens forever. This happens all over the place. In the days of Jeremiah, the false prophets were those who were telling Israel that that it really didn't matter. There was going to be peace and there was going to be safety, and it didn't matter what was happening there. Everything was going to be okay. And God said, no, I'm bringing judgment. And the false prophets didn't like Jeremiah. Jesus spoke about the false prophets. It could have applied to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who put all sorts of religious chains on people and said, you have to do this, you have to do that, you know. And they kind of left the truth of God. They started with the truth of God, but then they kind of left it and added all these man-made rules. And it just made it so burdensome for the people. They were leading people astray. And so the term false prophet could apply to all of those. False prophet could apply to a college professor in religious subjects who tells his students that there's no such thing as one religion that has all of the truth. Or he could tell his students that to believe the Bible is to believe a book of fairy tales. It could be a college professor like that. It could be someone who is so diligent about their own who they are and what they want that they totally ignore the fact that Jesus Christ has done, and they just say, you've got to follow me, and I believe that that there's a world out there and there are aliens out there who actually you're one of the aliens. It's just that you're trapped now in a human body and you're a thetan, and that's exactly what the Scientologists teach, that you are a being of the universe, and you're actually just trapped in your body. And you need to clear your mind so that you can be free of any of these thoughts of sin or anything else. And that's the way to salvation. And then finally, you'll be liberated from your body, and you'll be able to get back to being whatever you were in the universe before you got trapped in your body. It could apply, false prophet could apply to all these things. But I want to submit to you this morning that false prophet specifically applies to Muhammad and to Islam. Now, let me just say this before we get to that portion of the scripture. There are several things here in this passage in Matthew chapter 7 you need to know. First of all, we acknowledge their existence. There's plenty of them. There are many, Jesus says. They're also persuasive. They'll deceive many. They're also very powerful. If we look in Matthew chapter 24, they show great signs and wonders. And they have proselytes, people that are pulling for them. And there's all sorts of things to say here. They're fervent in their mission. But the other thing that is pointed out in Matthew chapter 7 is something about their appearance. And I want to say this quickly this morning. Beware, this is verse number 15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. And what this really describes is the idea in those days, a prophet would often wear, he would have kind of, say, hairy clothing or rough clothing. And in other words, the prophet would come outwardly and he would look like he was a true prophet of God. But in reality, it was all a deception. Because inwardly, these men or these false prophets, not just men, they would have a ravenous soul. Jesus described them as being like wolves. Wolves are vicious animals. I mean, they have their place in the ecosystem and God made them, but a wolf is, they're ferocious. They will devour. And the false prophet has a lot of reasons to devour. Money, greed, power, whatever it might be. They don't come with the sheep for what is good. They come in order to devour, okay? And Jesus said there are people out there like that. And then notice the scripture also says in this portion of scripture in Matthew 7, it talks about the output of false prophets. What is their output? Well, you'll recognize them by their fruit. And man, I'm telling you, we could go down the list as just the terrible things that happen because people get caught up with false prophets. Usually, it's death and destruction. Usually, people lose their resources. A lot of these false prophets will say, if you're going to be a part of our group, you have to disown anybody in your family that's not part of our group. You've got to come be a part of us. And they lose their friends. They lose their families. I mean, when you look at the fruit of false prophets, you see just destruction everywhere. You know, Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And when the Lord is in a person's life, yes, there are trials, but there is also a joy and a fullness and an assurance of hope. But when you look at the false prophets, whoever you can think of over the years, cult leaders or whatever, what you will find is that there is just misery surrounding these people. And I'm here to tell you this morning that there's misery surrounding those who follow the way of Muhammad in Islam. Now, let me just kind of turn a corner here just for a moment, and I'm going to say a few things, and then I want to give you some very specific, cite some very specific things about Muhammad and about Islam that leads me to believe that it is a terrible, demonically inspired false religion, okay? First of all, everybody is aware of what happened in Orlando. I tell you, I'm just about tired of hearing about that. I mean, it's just going on and on and on. And you know what? We need to pray for those dear people and those families. What a tragedy. It's a heartbreaking thing. And we need to pray and we need to do what we can, you know, if we want to help or whatever. And we should do that as Christians. Because that was an attack on really, you know, people that did not really deserve to have their lives ended that way. And, you know, I'm not even going to get into the whole issue of homosexuality, okay? But I would just say that from the standpoint that everybody's a sinner, it could have happened to any one of us, okay? Now, I'm going to say this, young people, so hear me loud and clear. Stay out of them places that bring trouble, okay? Don't go to them places that cause trouble, because you might get caught up in something you don't want to be caught in. Of course, we could get caught up in something here, and I understand that too, but I just hope that my mama never hears about me dying in some place that I shouldn't be. You know what I mean? But anyway, okay, aside from all of that, there's all sorts of crazy people out there trying to blame all sorts of people for why this thing happened. And it's just been nuts if you watch the media. Some of the recent headlines from the attacks from the New York Times, for example, They blamed American culture because of the culture that we have in America. Two lawyers from the ACLU, the American Civil Liberties Union, I tell you what, these people, they talk about liberty for everybody, but the only people they don't give liberty to are Bible-believing Christians. They won't defend Christians, but they blamed it on Christians. They said the result of the attacks was on Christians and their homophobic attitude. And then there's some that are blaming one political party or another. Folks, can I just speak some common sense to you? The reason those people got attacked was, number one, you had a man who was nuts. But number two, you also had a man that was inspired by an ideology, and we see it over and over and over again. Did you know that a recent poll of Americans said that 48% believe that that attack was a result of Islamic terrorism, but 41% believe it was because we have guns in society? Now, folks, I want to tell you something. That's a wide margin. And somebody who's on that side might say, yeah, but if you hadn't had guns, then that couldn't have happened. Well, maybe that couldn't have happened, but would that have stopped the Boston Marathon bomber? He used a pressure cooker. You're going to ban pressure cookers? And what about those who've used knives? What about, when we look at this, listen, over and over again, what we see is that there is a common thread among those who are killing, mass murdering these days. And we might say, yeah, the guy in Aurora, Colorado, he was nuts, and he was. And he had some mental problems, of course. But how about those in San Bernardino? They claimed allegiance to radical Islam. This man in Orlando claimed allegiance to ISIS and prayed that he could be received by the leader of ISIS. You know what's crazy about this? I heard people saying, oh, he was blaming, he hated himself, and that's why he was going out and killing all those people. Folks, he might have had a lot of internal problems, and no doubt he did, but he claimed allegiance, and that ideology gave him enough courage to go out and to kill others in the name of Islam. And when you look at San Bernardino, when you look at Fort Hood, Texas, where a soldier got loose, Major Hassan took out a gun and shot people at Fort Hood, Texas. When you look at the shootings at the Chattanooga military recruiting offices in Tennessee, it was because they claimed allegiance to Islam. When you look at the Boston Marathon, and we could go on and on and on. Folks, listen to me. There's a common thread, and it is beyond the veil of credulity for someone to deny it. And we need to be serious and understand that. And it means that we ought to understand that those who have bought into Islam and radical Islam, they can be very dangerous. One of the things that's been said over and over again is that that Islam is a religion of peace. And that what we have now is a distortion of Islam. Well, all I can do is take you back to the life of Muhammad and take you back to the original writings of the Quran and take you back to the lives of Islamic leaders through history. And I'm going to tell you that if you're honest about it, then you have to say, wait a minute, there is something here. Somebody says, well, Christianity is just as bad. And I would beg to differ. As a matter of fact, all the examples that they cite of Christianity, the Crusades are number one, that was in response. That was war in response to Islamic hordes taking over the Middle East. And so wars were put together. And back then you didn't have nation states necessarily that put together armies, but you had, it was more of a feudal system. And it was wrong. A lot of the Crusaders did wrong things, no doubt about that. But listen, that was a response to Muhammad and his people. You say, well, what about the Salem witch trials? That was a very limited amount of people, and yeah, they did some very bad things. But again, that was very limited in its scope. And we can go on and on. I don't want to spend a whole lot of time debating that, but the reason I say that is because people make the excuse that Christianity is as bad as Islam, and I'm just going to tell you that's not so. All right, quickly, before we have to quit this sermon this morning, first of all, is ISIS Islamic? Is it a religion of peace? Well, I've often heard that if you want to judge the validity of a religion, you look at its main proponent or its main leaders, all right? So that means, like, for example, if we're looking at Christianity, why, we would look at Jesus Christ, and we would look at the disciples, okay? And that means if we're going to judge Islam, then we would look at the prophet Muhammad and his followers. All right, here's just the broad brush of it is, in 613, Muhammad began to receive visions, and Muhammad claimed that he was a prophet of God, doing that in Mecca. And the people in Mecca didn't care for him so much. And then his uncle, who was protecting him, died. And so Muhammad takes his followers and they go to a little town called Yathrib, which eventually the name will be changed to Medina. He goes there and he sets up a constitution in Medina so that there are those who are Islamic and those who are not. And in Yathrib, there are at least three different Jewish tribes that live there. And he goes, and eventually every single one of those Jewish tribes has been expelled, and Christians too. They've either been expelled or they have been slaughtered. As a matter of fact, after he gets to Medina, he begins to go out and he begins to carry out brutal raids on trade caravans. This is what Muhammad did. They would go out, they would attack trade caravans, they would steal anything the trade caravan had that they wanted, they would enslave any of the people they wanted, and they would kill the rest. And that is exactly how the whole religion of Islam was born out in the life of Muhammad. As a matter of fact, in 627, a number of years after he had gone to Medina, there was a group of people that said, listen, we got to do something about this guy. He's crazy. They're stopping our trade routes. They're killing, they're enslaving, and all this kind of stuff. So they sent an army against him. Well, they besieged Medina, and what happened was Muhammad and his followers prevailed. But there were 60 men who were killed, 60 Islamic men who were killed in this war. And as a result of that, Muhammad felt like the last Jewish tribe now that is in Medina that they were to blame. And so he gathered up, some reports say 600, some reports say 1,000. He gathered up 600 to 1,000 men. He had them go into the city and dig trenches in the city. He had them stand over the trenches or kneel over the trenches. And Muhammad beheaded those 600 to 1,000 people, all because they were not true Islamists. Folks, if you look at the life of Muhammad, what you see is war, war, war. And as a matter of fact, his dying words, the words that he used before he died, he said this. He said that they had an obligation to fight all men until they say there is no God but Allah. Now that is Muhammad. Matter of fact, Muhammad said this about jihad or holy war. He said, a morning or an evening expedition in God's path is better than the world and what it contains, and for one of you to remain in the line of battle is better than his prayers for 60 years. Now I ask you, is Islam a religion of peace? I'm telling you, if you look at their founder, it's not. Muhammad said, I was ordered to fight all men until they say there is no God but Allah. Some of the more recent leadership, Saladin, this was in 1189, he said, I shall cross this sea to their islands to pursue them until there remains no one on the face of the earth who does not acknowledge Allah. Ayatollah Ruhollah Khomeini in 1979. This was the Ayatollah in Iran. He said, we will export our revolution throughout the world until the call that there is no God but Allah and Muhammad is the messenger of Allah are echoed all over the world. Osama bin Laden, 2001. I was ordered to fight the people until they say there is no God but Allah and Muhammad is his prophet. Haji Amin al-Husseini, the Grand Mufti of Jerusalem, he said this. This was back in World War II days. He said, arise, O sons of Arabia, fight for your sacred rights. Slaughter Jews wherever you find them. Their spilled blood pleases Allah, our history and religion. That will save our honor. It was the Grand Mufti of Jerusalem who gave Hitler the idea to make the Jews wear the Star of David so they could be identified and be abused and eventually be slaughtered in the ovens of the Holocaust. Young people, I don't know if you realize it or not, but the Axis powers of Hitler and Mussolini, those guys and Japan who fought in World War II against the Americans and the British and all that, and the Axis powers were joined by the Arabs, Muslims, who hated the Jews. You know, when you look at the religion of Islam, it is hard to say how through history and through the words of their leaders that they are a religion of peace. I was a number of years ago, there was a show that was a children's show. This was in 2014. And this children's show is aired in the Palestinian areas, and I guess also in the main areas of Israel, but it's a show that was put on by the PLO. And in this show, on Hamas's official TV channel, this children's program, this person that is interviewing these little children asked them questions, and one of the things that the host begins and says, Allah willing, when you grow up, and I guess that's the question, what are you going to do? And these are little children now, little six-year-old, seven-year-old, and one little girl replies, so I can grow up to shoot Jews. That's what they're teaching. Where do they get it from? They get it from the Quran. Listen to this. These are some words from the Quran. And by the way, the Quran is 114 chapters, or what they call surahs. It's the Muslim Bible. They also have a holy book called the Sunnah, which is a compilation or a record of Muhammad's sayings and customs and teachings. And it comes out of a book called the Hadith. And so you have the Hadith, and the Sunnah is part of that. And then you have the Quran. And here are some of the sayings that come out of those holy books for those that are following Islam. All right. Now, I'm going to give you just a couple of them here. Let's see, this is Surah 287. Allah has cursed them, that's unbelievers, for their disbelief. That's Surah 287-88. Surah 298 says, Allah is an enemy to the disbeliever. Surah chapter 5, or Surah 551 says, O you who have believed, do not take the Jews and the Christians as allies. They are allies of one another, and wherever is an ally to them among you, then indeed he is one of them. Indeed, Allah guides not the wrongdoing people. Quran, Surah 533. Those that make war against Allah and his apostle and spread disorder in the land shall be put to death, or crucified, or have their hands and feet cut off on alternate sides, or be banished from the country. Surah 564, amongst them, that is Jews, we, and that is Allah and the Muslims, have placed enmity and hatred till the day of judgment. Every time they kindle a fire of war, Allah doth extinguish it. But they ever strive to do mischief on earth, and Allah loveth not those who do mischief. Quran 8:68, it is not for any prophet to have prisoners until he has made wide slaughter in the land. In other words, before you have a prisoner, you got to slaughter a bunch. Quran 9:5, then fight and slay the pagans wherever you find them. By the way, if you're an unbeliever, you're a pagan. Then fight and slay the pagans wherever you find them and seize them, beleaguer them, lie in wait for them in every stratagem of war. I mean, folks, I can go on, and I can quote these, and I can cite these examples, but one of the things that struck me is very strange. And very interesting is the Hadith, which is the recorded life of Muhammad and his sayings, it claims that on the day of judgment, guess what? On the day of judgment, that Allah will take the Jews and the Christians, and that when Allah is judging his Muslim people, he will send a Jew or a Christian into hellfire to suffer the punishment for the Muslim. Let me just read that to you. Muslims will be spared from hell by having Allah appoint Jews and Christians to take their place in hellfire. That's Abu Musa. And he was supposedly Allah's messenger. I got it, man. I know I need to close this message, but let me just say this too. You've got centuries of warfare, you've got the beginnings of Islam, you have the split between the Sunnis and the Shias, and that all has to do with the successor of Muhammad. And of course you've got Shiites in Iran, and you've got the Wahhabism and the Sunnis down in Saudi Arabia. And by the way, every country that has Islamic rule is marked by Islamic terrorism. Now that ought to tell you something. They don't have peace. They fight with each other. They war with each other. And it's like one person said, what they want to do is, somebody said that these radical Islamists, they want to kill the Saturday people, which are the Jews. Then they want to kill the Sunday people. And after they kill the Saturday people and the Sunday people, they're going to try to kill the Friday people, which are the Muslims. And they've been fighting ever since day one. Their main proponent believed in holy war. Their holy documents teach holy war or jihad. But what is even greater, and one reason why I say that they are demonic, is because they deny two central Christian doctrines. Number one, if you're a Muslim, you do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He incarnated and came to this earth. And as I quoted you a moment ago from 1 John, if you say that Jesus has not come in the flesh, then that spirit is of the Antichrist. Secondly, the Muslims do not believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sin. As a matter of fact, what they say is that Jesus was transfigured and taken up into heaven, but that the likeness of Jesus was placed on Judas, and it was actually Judas that was put on the cross. And so they deny the atonement of Jesus on the cross, and they deny the incarnation. There is one unpardonable sin in Islam. It's called shirk, S-H-I-R-K. And shirk means that if you say that Jesus is the incarnated Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, then that's an unpardonable sin, and you have to be put to death. Now, that's what they teach. And because of that, that's why we have war and heartache and atrocities all over this world. Let me just share this with you. There was a recent poll that was done among Muslims in the United States. They asked them, do you want Sharia law? Do you favor Sharia law? Now, Sharia law, men, says that you can have as many wives, you can have four wives, I believe it is. And men, you can beat your wives if they get out of hand, by the way. And women, if you're under Sharia law, you can't go outside the house without having a male relative or your husband with you. And this is what's so nuts. It just seems like liberals, progressives, they can't see this, and yet they make excuses for Islam all the time. But those under Sharia law, if you transgress Sharia law, there are many things you can be put to death for. And for a man, the way it's prescribed in Sharia law is they're buried up to their waist, and then they are pounded with stones that are not big enough to kill you the first time you get hit, but they're over time it kills you. And women, you're buried up to your chest area, and you're killed. Sharia law says that if you're not a Muslim, that you ought to pay a tax to Muslims. And Muhammad did that, and he enslaved people. That's exactly what he did. And this is what Sharia law teaches. But do you know that in a poll of Muslims in the United States, 51% of them favor Sharia law? Now, folks, the fastest growing demographic group in the United States are not Hispanics. They are Arabic Muslims. And they are being imported at an incredible rate. Somebody says, oh, preacher, you're getting into politics. Now, listen to me. I'll just confess, I do not understand our State Department that this past week accelerated the rate of bringing Syrian refugees to our country. And about 500 of those refugees are coming to Florida. In spite of the fact that the FBI director and the CIA director just last week said that there's no way that we can vet those people, and the CIA director said himself that ISIS is going to infiltrate the Syrian refugees, and yet we are accelerating that rate of immigration. Now, I'll just tell you, I'm not Donald Trump here this morning. But to me, it seems like something is wrong with the picture here. In the past 7 years, more than a million Muslims have been brought from regions of the world that have Islamic terrorism. Do you know what percentage of Christians have been taken out of those regions? Not even 1%. Why is that? Why are they favoring the Muslims versus the Christians who are being slaughtered? I don't know. And I don't want to I've said it, and that's on my heart, and I'm just telling you there's false prophets out there, and I'm going to close with this story. And then let me give you a couple of things quickly. How do we respond as Christians? Number one, pray, okay? You need to pray. Pray for the kingdom of God. Number two, you need to be strong in your convictions and understand that if you walk with Christ Jesus, you will be persecuted. The world loves its own. And I'm telling you, Christians, we're headed down that direction. The secularization and the mass Muslim migration and growth among those Muslim families, is unless God pours out His Spirit, it's going to get tighter and tighter for us. So pray. And just understand, get ready to bear your cross. And then don't shirk in your devotion to Jesus Christ. Be faithful, be fruitful. Just keep living for Jesus and keep sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to urgently witness, because we cannot convince people to become Christians, but the Holy Spirit can take our witness and He can bring people into the kingdom of God, and how we need to just cast that seed out there, because some of it will bear fruit. All right, I've told you what I think we need to do. There's probably some more, but let me close with this story. In the 18th century, that is in the 1700s, there was a problem along the northern section of Africa, the northern coast of Africa. There were a number of ships that were being targeted by Islamic pirates. They called them the Barbary pirates. Young people, this goes back to the founding of our country when you had men like Jefferson and Adams. And Jefferson and Adams were so concerned about these Barbary pirates because they were taking ships and they were capturing them. And they were stealing all of their stuff. They were killing people. They were making slaves out of these crews of these ships and all this kind of stuff. And so what happened was Thomas Jefferson and John Adams called in the ambassador from Tripoli. And Tripoli was one of those Islamic countries. And you had a lot of pirates coming out of Tripoli. And so the ambassador from Tripoli told Thomas Jefferson and John Adams that the war that was going on between the Barbary pirates and America existed because of the law of the prophet. And he said, and I'm quoting, he said, because of the law of the prophet, and he said it was a just and holy war. So basically, if we were to say we had an area in Florida that was pretty much an Islamic area, and they decided they wanted to go out and rob passerbyers, take their cars, take their money, take whatever, and then maybe there was a nice woman in the car, they might decide to make her the slave. That's exactly what we're talking about here, okay, under Sharia law. As a matter of fact, Muhammad had, I think, 11 wives. And did you know that Muhammad, one of his wives was married to his adopted son? But he happened to go in the house one day and see her unveiled, and he said, "Oh, Allah moves my heart." And all of a sudden, and she was so excited about that, she told her husband. Well, her husband, who was the adopted son of Muhammad, went to Muhammad and said, "Oh, master, I will divorce my wife for you." And that's exactly what he did. He divorced his wife, and Muhammad married her too. I'm telling you, there's some weird stuff going on there. But anyway, I got to get back to the story. So anyway, there's a problem with the Barbary pirates. So here's what happens. Thomas Jefferson, John Adams, Americans in the 18th century, they sent Marines in ships to fight the pirates. Now, there's a lot of terms that are used for Marines. Have you ever heard the term jarhead? Yep. Jarhead, you know. Have you ever heard the term leatherneck? According to Marine history, the way they got the term leatherneck was because they wore a leather band around their necks to make sure they didn't get their heads chopped off by Muslim Islamic terrorists. And that's a real, that folks, I'm just telling you, there is a real problem in Islam. And I hope and pray that those moderate Islamic people will understand that unless, and I don't think they ever will, but you know, Christianity's had a reformation, and we've changed. We haven't denied the gospel of Jesus Christ, but we're not out slaughtering people who won't accept our faith. But you know, again, I'm gonna say it like this. Those moderate Muslims need to understand that fundamental Islam has always included war. And it's always included slavery. It's always included theft, taking somebody else's property. It's always included the idea that if they will not become a Muslim, then they can either have their head chopped off, they can be enslaved, or they can pay, in some cases, they can pay a tax to the Islamic caliphate. So anyway, I've rambled on this morning, and I apologize for keeping you here all morning. But Jesus said so clearly, there will be false prophets, and Muhammad is one. And many are deceived, and many are going to destruction. And we need to pray, we need to witness, we need to be firm, and we need to stand on the conviction that Jesus Christ is Lord, and know that one day He's returning, and He will reward us for our faithfulness to Him. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. And Lord, I just pray that, Father, if I said anything here this morning that was not pleasing to You, I just ask that You'd wipe that from our memory. But Lord, I also pray that as the truth is proclaimed, Lord God, that Your people will be called to faithfulness and will stand up and will be a prayerful, loving witness of Your grace to those around them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.